If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 17 and stand with me as we're going to read just the first seven verses. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pray. Father God, I echo the prayers of my brother. I thank you for your word. Every word of it proves true. Every promise will come to pass. Your will and your plan will be accomplished. And God, I thank you for that. Looking at the Israelites tonight, God, and then really just seeing ourselves in them, God, this is a convicting passage. And so I pray, God, that you would take your word, that we would feel its sharpness and it would pierce our hearts. And God, we would learn tonight and apply your word to our lives. And God, I pray that tonight that Christ would be ever before us. And that God, you would be magnified and glorified by the worship of your people and the study of your word. God, we love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever had those moments when you see someone say something or do something that makes no sense whatsoever? And it's a moment where you just look at them, and what you want to do really is just grab them and shake them and really say, how hard-headed and how stubborn can you be? I know that I've given my family many of moments like that. But tonight, as we come and we look at the Israelites, we're going to see that this is going to be one of those nights. It's going to be one of those nights where we look at them and we see their complaining elevate to a new level. And the first thing that's going to come in our mind, especially after we look at last week, is like, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? This is going to be their fourth complaint session. I just want to remind you of the first three. As the Egyptians drew near to the Israelites at the Red Sea, here's what they said to Moses. "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." I mean, you got to be kidding me. They were under severe oppression in slavery. And so Moses led them out into the wilderness, and he led them to Marah where the water was bitter. And here's what they said. Second complaint session. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And God made the water sweet. And we saw last week as they came to the wilderness of Sin, and as they were hungry, they said these words. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And what we're going to see tonight is we're going to see the same kind of complaining, and we're going to see the same kind of accusation against Moses. Now, I want you to think about, just think about what the Israelites had seen. I want you to think about the amazing things that they have seen, the provision and the deliverance that they had seen from God, His hand for them. Just think about the Red Sea. Just think about the deliverance of the Red Sea. Think about walking across the sea on dry ground through walls of water, getting to the other side, seeing the Egyptians pursue, and then see God pretty much destroying the whole Egyptian army to save you. That's what they had seen. I mean, think about that. Think about how God had made that water that was bitter sweet so He could provide for them, even in the midst of their complaining. Last week we saw God provide manna and He provided quail for His people to quench that hunger, even in the midst of their complaining. And what we're going to see tonight is they come to Rephidim, and that name means resting place. And so they come and they find themselves without water. Now let me ask you a question. What should they have done? Not a rhetorical question. What should the Israelites have done? When they come and they find themselves without water, what should they have done? Pray. Absolutely. They should have remembered what God had done. They should have gathered together for prayer. They should have prayed and lifted their requests up to God, and then they should have waited patiently in faith for God to provide for them. That's what they should have done. That's not even anywhere close to what actually happened. Nothing close to what actually happened. Once again, they complain, they quarrel, and they make demands. Now, what's complaining? Complaining is nothing more than a dissatisfaction with the sovereignty of God, with what God has ordained. Complaining is nothing more than us contending for the supremacy of God, trying to elbow Him off of the throne and place ourselves on it as if we know better and could do better. It's blasphemous. And imagine being Moses and having to deal with this nonsense. So here, we come very quickly to a first point of application. And I'm going to say this, and I want you to know that I'm preaching to myself and saying this to myself as much as I am saying it to you. But our first point of application is, you know what? We just need to be quiet and stop complaining. Quit being dissatisfied with how God is ordaining things in your life and quit trying to take His place. That's what we need to do. That's our first point of application. Stop complaining. Because we don't know better. And oh, how the Israelites needed to hear those words and heed to them. And so I want us to look at this fourth complaint session a little bit more in detail. And I want us to, we'll make some application along the way. And I'm going to be asking some questions, and they're not rhetorical. I want you guys to interact with me, okay? So when I ask, answer. But first thing I want us to look at is let's look at the crisis, okay? What situation do they find themselves in? Look at verse 1. It says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Does that sound familiar? If you're an Israelite, is that familiar? Yeah. Because back in chapter 15, we saw that they came to Marah and they could not drink the water because it was bitter. What did God do? He provided for them. He turned the water to sweet so they could drink, okay? And here, all the congregation is going to come to this place. They're going to camp there where there's no water, all right? Now, don't think that this is just coinky-dink, that this is just coincidence, and oh, they have such bad luck because they're randomly walking around in the wilderness and they just come to this place and there's no water. They have such bad luck, as if luck was real. This is not luck. This is the promise and the purpose of God. This is God's plan for them. I want you to notice in the verse 1, it says what? That they moved according to the commandment of the Lord. This was God's plan for them. This was intentional. God had intentionally led them away from provision so that they would be at a place where there was nothing to drink. Question, why? Why'd God do that? Yeah, to test their faith, to strengthen them, to give them a purpose to grow in their faith, to grow in their trust toward Him. God did this, His purpose of testing their faith so that they would trust in His provision. God did this for the purpose of their sanctification and their growth in their trust in Him. In the midst of, guess what? Hard circumstances. God is faithful enough to do that for His people. That's what God does, because He loves His people enough to do that. It's a loving thing. And you know what? God is faithful to do that for us too. God is faithful to put us in a place where we have to be totally dependent upon Him and our hope must be in Him. And how often do we strive against that? Because that's the question. The real question is not if that's going to happen. Testimony of Scripture is that's going to happen. It's coming. The question we have to ask is, okay, how am I going to respond to that? How am I going to respond? Am I going to respond in trust in Him? Or am I going to complain? And so what we see in this passage is that the Israelites complained. Actually, the passage says that they quarreled with Moses. And that gives us clues that the intensity of their complaining goes to a new level. Because that Hebrew word for quarreled is a strong word. It means to strive against or to find fault with a measure of hostility. And so that suggests that their complaining and their hostility is escalating. It's elevating to a new level. That's why Moses says that these people are ready to stone me. He didn't make that up. And so the Israelites pick a fight with Moses and they make a demand of him. They say, give us water to drink. But like Pastor Nick said last week, Moses is what? Moses is just a representative of God. Moses is just a representative of the Lord. He is in a position of divinely appointed spiritual authority. And in that position, he just has to be obedient to the Lord. That's what he's to do. Moses had led Israel to Rephidim, not because he knew where the water was, but because that's where God told him to go. And so we see that the people, the reality of it is, they're not complaining and they're not threatening Moses, but in reality, what they're doing is they're complaining against God and they're threatening Him and they're making demands of Him. And so what they were doing, they were putting God to the test with their complaining. Now, it's easy for us to point our fingers at the Israelites, isn't it? It is. But this is something that we've seen before too. Because in all of our dissatisfaction and in all of our discontentment, it really just shows that we're disappointed with God. Our complaints go straight to the top and we question God's sovereignty. We have no reason to complain, but whatever reason we use, what it shows is that we're just dissatisfied with what God has given us and we're dissatisfied with the circumstances that God has put us in. And we don't like it. We don't like it. And so we complain. And God's word says that that is great sin. Philippians 2:14 says that we are to do all things without grumbling or questioning, so that we be holy and blameless, without blemish. Why? So that we would shine as lights in this world. And so in our complaining, all we do is destroying the witness of Christ in us. And it's a dissatisfaction with God. And God will not accept open rebellion against His holy will. And He will not accept the refusal to trust in His perfect and true word. And so we're going to find ourselves in a position where we're either disciplined. We either repent from that, or we find ourselves under the discipline of God. And if we do not repent and we don't find ourselves under the discipline of God, then we need to be shaken in our boots, because it may mean that we're illegitimate children, because it is sin. And it's serious. And so I want us to look, because of the seriousness of it, I want us to look at the Israelites' complaints a little bit more in detail, so we can learn from it, so we make sure that we don't duplicate them. And so I want us to take a look at the complaints. And I'm just going to share with you three. The first thing that they did, it says that they quarreled and they made a demand for water. Look at verse 2. It says, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. What's the sin here? What are they denying here in this complaint? God's provision, absolutely. They're denying that God can provide for them. They're not asking for God's provision. They're not waiting for God's provision. But in this statement, they're demanding it. And they were telling God that He had to give them what they wanted, or else there's no telling what we might do. So much so that if you don't give us what we want, we're going to stone your prophet. Now, we would sit back and look at that and say, man, that is ludicrous. We would never do that, wouldn't we? That's the first thing we're going to say, man, I would never do that. We would say, you Israelites, how in the world do you think you can obligate God? But in our rebellion, we do the same thing when we insist that we have our own way. Now, we won't come right out and say it, but we have our ways of letting people know that we're not pleased with things, don't we? Attitude being the number one, probably. We puff up, we think more highly of ourselves than we should, and we let people know in our own ways that they're not thinking as highly of us as they should. And we complain. And that's why complaining is rooted in pride. When God does not do for us what we think He should, and in the way that we think He should do it, and in the time frame that we think He should do it, we complain about it. And so our complaining, the only thing our complaining does is just show how self-centered and self-focused we really are. And it shows just how much we misunderstand the gospel. And doesn't matter if it's at home, if it's at work, or even in the church, we want to sometimes demand God's provision on our own terms. And here's a secret, and it's really not much of a secret. God hates that. Demanding anything from God is foolishness. And it shows that we really have a small view of who God is. And the Israelites are showing they have a small view of who God is. And the second thing they do is that they question that the reason that Moses had brought them out is because he brought them out here to die. Look at verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why'd you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. All right, so they were denying God's provision. What's the sin here? What are they denying? It's all three. All of them start with P. They're denying God's protection. I mean, think about it. Talk about forgetfulness. Really, the Red Sea experience has already faded from your memory, and how God protected them from this Egyptian army. And they just see this miraculous deliverance, and they see this protection provided for them by God and God alone, and they just totally chuck that out the door. And instead, they assume the worst, and they conclude. Their conclusion is that, okay, God has abandoned me. God has abandoned us. I mean, hello. What about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? And God has abandoned them? I mean, really? And although their words are directed at Moses, who is God's representative, what they're really doing is they're questioning God's motive and they're questioning God's heart for them. And they're accusing God of trying to harm them. And again, we would sit back and we would say, how in the world can you do that? When if we're honest with ourselves, we do the exact same thing. When we complain about what God is doing in our life and how He's going about it. We wouldn't ever blame God directly. We would never say that, but it's easy for us. We'll insert somebody else's name in God's name's place and we'll say, okay, well, it's their fault. What's happened to me is their fault. It's somebody else's fault is the reason why I have to suffer. Or we complain about the trials that we have to face and we say, well, they're not really good for us. They're actually harmful, when God's word says the exact opposite. And so in our complaining, what we're actually doing is denying God's protection, just like the Israelites. Another secret that's not a secret: God does not like our mistrust of Him. Third thing the Israelites did is they tested God and they questioned whether He was even among them or not. Look at verse 7. And he called the name of the place Massah or Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? All right, they had denied God's provision. They had denied God's protection. What are they denying here? His presence. They're denying God's presence. And we think about this. How in the world could these people deny God's presence when they've seen Him provide and move over and over and over again? And they see this pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But something as simple as a lack of water made them wonder if God is really with them. You know where I'm going with this, right? In our trials, we often raise the same question. We ask, God, are you really there? Are you here with me? If you are, you sure don't seem to be blessing me much right now. And when we adopt this attitude, we're just as guilty of denying God's presence as the Israelites were. And so as we look at these complaints, really the conclusion we have nothing to complain about. Nothing. Because in the grace of God, we're not getting what we deserve. We deserve death and hell. We get grace in Christ. And none of the accusations that the Israelites are making against God, none of them are true. None. Zero. If only they had taken the time to remember everything that God had done for them, they would have realized that. God had done great things. He had guided them. He had fed them. He had protected them. He was dwelling in their presence. How many times was God going to have to prove Himself to them? And as a result of their forgetfulness, they committed the great sin of complaining. And so here, I want to offer you, I want to offer us a remedy for our own complaining and our own discontent. I want you to think about, I want you to meditate on what God has done for you personally. Think about what God has done in your life. Think about the faithfulness of God in your life to you personally. Psalm 143:5 says this, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. Ponder the work of God in your life, in your heart. Think about what you would be apart from the grace of God in Christ. Turn over to Psalm 111 with me. It's a short psalm. I want to read it quickly. It says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. If only the Israelites had just remembered all that God had done for them, maybe this passage would be different, but they didn't. They failed to do that. And so they put God on trial. I want us to look at the courtroom. Let's read verses 3 through 5. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Rephidim was supposed to be a place of testing. It was supposed to be a place of testing, but not a place where God would be tested. It was a place where God would test them. They were the ones on trial. God had been testing them all along. In Exodus 15:25b says that God was testing them at Marah where the water was bitter. He wanted to see if they would trust in him. Exodus 16:4 says that he was testing them with the manna to see if they would follow his instruction. Here at Rephidim, he's testing them. But you know what? The Israelites are tired of being tested. They're tired of being tested. It was time, they figured, to test God. They didn't want to answer any more questions. They wanted to be the ones to ask the questions. And so they charged God with breaking his covenant. And so here the Israelites test God. How do we know? Well, in this passage it says so twice. In verses 2 and verse 7 it says that they tested the Lord. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 8, Moses reminds Israel at a later date that they had tested the Lord here in this passage at Massa and Meribah. And that Hebrew word for test means to put to the proof, and it means that there's a trial by ordeal. And it was also a term that would be used in a covenant lawsuit. And so we see the Israelites present a list of their complaints, which were only just a list of accusations against God. The alleged crime, what was it? It was a capital offense. What was the crime? Murder. You brought us out here to kill us. And so they accuse God's motive of bringing them out to be, he wanted them to die. And even though the accusation was directed at Moses, what they were really doing is they were judging God for leading them out into this wasteland. And not only were they rushing the verdict, but they were more than willing and more than prepared to go ahead and carry out the sentence. If they were going to die anyway, just Moses needs to be the first one to go. And we'll be glad to do it. That's why Moses said that the people were ready to stone him. But there's more to this courtroom motive. Because God told Moses to take what? He said, take some of the elders of Israel with you when you go. And in ancient times, when you had a group, you had an assembly of elders, they would be the ones that would pass judgment on disputed matters. And so what's being disputed here is God's character and God's heart and his motives. And so he tells Moses, gather the jury, take them with you. You look at the names of in chapter 7 of what this place is called. Massa and Meribah are both legal terms. Massa means to test, and Meribah means to argue or dispute. And both of those words are derived from the root word for a covenant lawsuit. And this place is named, or is given these names, so that Israel will never forget how foolishly and how shamefully they're acting. And so when we look at all these things, it's easy to see. The scene we see at Rephidim, it's a courtroom. And the Israelites are going forth with legal proceedings against God. They want to hold God responsible for their circumstances. And instead of trusting him, they want to bring him to judgment. And again, sometimes we do the exact same thing. Because in our circumstances, we want God to prove himself to us. And instead of starting with God and who he really is, according to how he has revealed himself in his word, instead of looking at our circumstances through a biblical perspective and at the viewpoint of God, what we do is we start with ourselves and our circumstances and we judge God on that basis. And so when things go wrong, we place the blame on him and we demand an explanation. Why is this happening to me? Why me? And the reality is, it's not our place to bring God to trial. The real question is not, what do we think about him? The real question is, what does he think about us? It's not a matter of us reaching a verdict about him. What matters is the verdict that he declares on us. And so let's look at the verdict. Now let me ask you a question. If you're God in this circumstance, what's your verdict? If you were God in this situation, what would you do? Come on. Guilty. And the sentence? Smoke them. I'm serious. I am so glad that God is God and we're not. Because I'm serious. Here, it'd be a death sentence and there would be nothing but smoldering, like, flames, smoke flames. But that's not what we see here. What we see is the amazing patience and the grace of God toward his people. And we see that God will go to great lengths to provide for his people. Look at verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This to me is amazing. This is amazing. And what a picture of people getting the opposite of what they deserve. These people deserve judgment. And they get grace. Now let me ask you a question. What did the water prove? It proved that every accusation that they had made against God was not true. Remember, they were demanding God's provision. They were denying His protection. They were denying His presence. And the water from the rock proved all of those things. It proved that God has the power to provide and that He will. It proved that God was their protector because they got grace instead of judgment, even in their unbelief. And finally, it was proof. The rock was proof of God's presence because God was standing right there before Moses. And so what we need to take away from this is that God's grace is amazing. But I want us to spend just the last few minutes speaking about and thinking about this rock. We know that all of Scripture is about Christ. And we know that the Old Testament is chock full of things that point to Christ. And this passage is no different as we look at this rock. I remember reading 1 Corinthians 10 and making this connection and seeing Paul make this connection, and I was blown away. So I want us to look at that passage. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. We're just going to look at the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Wow. The rock was Christ. Now, Paul's not talking about some physical rock that followed them around. That's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul is talking about is that Christ was present in the wilderness just as He's present in the church today. Wherever the people went, they were accompanied by divine provision for them, and that divine provision anticipates Christ, and it's ultimately fulfilled. It finds its fulfillment in Him. Think about this. When the Israelites drank of that miraculous flow of water, they were drinking the same water that we enjoy as Christians today. The rock was Christ. What a picture of the gospel. What a picture of the gospel. That God would send His Son into the world, and the people of this world would do to Him what the Israelites wanted to do to Moses. They would kill Him. The Son of God was without a home. He was a wanderer on this earth. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was stripped. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was condemned. And then He died the most disgraceful and excruciating deaths that one could experience. Death on a cross. And that rock was Christ. And the reason that rock was Christ was because just like the rock, Christ was struck with divine judgment on the cross. It's cool. In this passage, we see the staff that Moses used as a rod to strike the rock was the rod of judgment for the Egyptians, but it provided life in the water for God's people. And just like that, Christ's death on the cross, he would be smitten with the wrath of God to provide life for those who would place their faith in Him. Christ was bearing the curse of our sin, and in doing that, God would have to strike Him with His wrath that was reserved for us. And Jesus Christ received on the cross the judgment of God. And that's proof of our protection, where we get grace and not the judgment that we deserve. And because of that, we will not suffer eternal death for our sins. And so we see that Christ is for us what He was to Israel. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our ever-present Lord. And just as he was before Moses on that rock, he is before us today. And he is present in real ways. He is real. And that's what Paul meant when he said that the rock was Christ. Beloved, I encourage you. I want you to hear me. Our Lord is our rock, and we can trust in His provision. We can trust in His protection, and we can trust in His presence. And so what do we take away from this? Let's learn. Learn from the Israelites, beloved. Learn. Let's not act the way that they did in this passage. Just let's not do it. Trust in Christ. He's our rock. He's our Redeemer. Do what Philippians 2:14 tells us to do. Do all things without grumbling or questioning. Don't complain. Trust. And think about the witness that's going to be to a lost and dying world that we are in. Think about it. When they see the people of God enduring suffering and enduring hard circumstances and they don't complain, but they find that in humility they're submitting to the Word of God, they're trusting in their Lord and Savior, and that really can't be explained with worldly wisdom. Think about that's what Philippians 2:14 says. It says we will shine as lights in this world. And so trust. Trust in Christ. Trust in His provision. Trust in His protection. Trust in His presence. And don't complain. And so the question that really comes down to, is that a description of me right now? In my life and in the circumstances that I find myself in, is that a description of me? How am I responding? Am I trusting or am I complaining? Let's pray. Father God, this is a hard passage because, God, it really is. It's like a mirror. When we look at the Israelites, we really see ourselves. And God, we don't want to be a people that question You. We don't want to be a people that question Your sovereignty or dissatisfied with You, and where we're discontent with You. We don't want to be that people. So God, my prayer tonight is that You, by Your grace, would give us even more of a capacity to trust You more and to love You more. And therefore, be a witness for Christ in this lost and dying world where You, in Your sovereignty, have placed us and given us the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Nothing happens outside of You ordaining it. And You have beautiful reasons for it, even though we may not understand. But one thing that we do know is that we are going to face trials. And if we respond in trust, You're going to make us more into the image of Your Son, which is what we were predestined for. And in that, we can count it joy. And I pray that would be the people You find here. Move in our hearts as only You can, Lord. We love You and we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.